This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين اللهم لك الحمد وإليك المشتكى وبك ثقة وعليك التكلان ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Jalla ta'ala. Tonight is our first session back since we concluded what we've called season 2 of Al-Bina' al-Ilmi, and more particularly the Sira class. So we started a number of weeks ago, and alhamdulillah, many of you have attended regularly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Just to give everyone a quick recap or a reminder, the Bina' program that this night, the Sira night, is a part of, is a year-long program meant to develop your understanding of the deen. And we have a class every Monday for Aqidah, belief. We have a class every Wednesday in Fiqh. And we have a class every Friday with the Sira of our beloved Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Aqidah program on Mondays is now starting, or has started, I mean, this past Monday, the six pillars of Iman, the six pillars of Iman in detail. So you truly get a grasp and a proper understanding of what it means to be a believer and what we believe in. And for Wednesdays, they started the fiqh of Salah. If there was ever a fiqh class that I would tell you to attend, it is the fiqh of Salah. Every Wednesday after Isha, our instructor, Sheikh Aqil Mahmood, the fiqh of Salah. A lot of us think that we know and we have mastered the prayer, but there are many errors. And there's no harm in refreshing. So share this message, tell people to attend, and attend yourself, inshallah ta'ala, as well. A detailed, for the next seven or eight weeks until Ramadan, we will be doing the fiqh of Salah. And we will, of course, be continuing the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we left off at a momentous occasion in the Prophet's life. Tonight we are covering the night journey, the Isra and Mi'raj, the ascension, one of the greatest nights in the history of mankind and in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is during the next few weeks that we will be talking about another journey of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Hijrah journey. We will be covering the early days in Medina and the building of a society in Medina. We will be covering some of the most momentous and important occasions in our seerah, such as the Battle of Badr and the Battle of Uhud, until Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. So again, make sure that you attend and you spread the word, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah put barakah and may Allah accept it from us. Remember, the angels, they come and they descend in gatherings of knowledge. And Allah's mercy descends on it as well. And the angels make istighfar and seek forgiveness for those that sit down to learn. These sessions, when you're in the masjid, when you're hearing the Quran and the Sunnah, the stories and the narrations, this is barakah. And I encourage you all to continue coming, inshallah ta'ala, and to be part of this program. Barakallahu feekum. So, we were with the journey of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we covered roughly about 13 years of his life as a prophet. And from now on, until we finish the seerah, will be another 10 years. So, and that is the most eventful part. So the most eventful and detailed aspect of the Prophet's life is yet to come, inshallah ta'ala. Where did we leave off and what happened so far and what did we cover? Well, we initially covered the Prophet's life as a young child. and his ancestors, and who, what was Mecca like, and who was his father, and who was his grandfather, and what was his tribe, and what were the dynamics. We covered all of that. Then we covered his young adulthood, what he went through, and what kind of life he lived, and the different journeys he made, and the signs of him becoming who he was meant to be, which was the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His meeting of Khadija and marrying her, the birth of his children, the eventful point in his life, such as the rebuilding of the Kaaba before he became a prophet. And finally, the momentous occasion when Angel Jibril descends and the first ayat were revealed, Iqra, in the cave of, what was the cave called? Hira, Jazakumullahu khair. And then after that, the Quran was coming down bit by bit. And at first, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was giving da'wah in secret. And we mentioned who the first four believers were. Who can remind me? Go ahead. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Khadija bint Khuwaylid, his wife. Zayd ibn Haritha. And Ali ibn Talib radiallahu anhu, who was only about 10 and 11 years old. How old are you? You're 9? You're almost there. But mashallah, you're already a Muslim. Mashallah, barakallah, tabarak ar-Rahman. I love that we have our young children here at the front, mashallah, and their eagerness to learn. May Allah be barak in all of you. Then the da'wah continued, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was calling to secret, but then he was told to make his da'wah public. And that's when opposition started. And that's when difficulty started. And that's when you had the companions like Bilal, like Sumayya, like Khabbab, and others, having a brutal, brutal struggle in Mecca, to the point where they had to flee and they went to Abyssinia. To Abyssinia because the Prophet told them to make the hijrah. That was the first hijrah. And then there was a second hijrah afterwards. And things kept on getting worse and worse and worse until you had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his tribe banished in a valley where they were boycotted, to the point where they couldn't buy food, they couldn't buy water, and they were starving and thirsty for 3 years until finally they were let back into society. And the struggle kept on continuing and continuing until it reached a level where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he felt that the Meccans were never going to accept Islam, except for the few that did. It was then that his uncle passed away, Abu Talib. He refused to accept Islam. It was then also that his wife Khadija bint Khuwaylid passed away. That year was called what? The year of? The year of sorrow or the year of sadness. It's during this year that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried his best to get away from Mecca and try his da'wah with another city. Which city was that? Ta'if, jazakumullahu khair. And when he went to Ta'if, it got even worse. And they tried to stone the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ridicule him and chase him away. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was during this time when he comes back to Mecca, he's not sure of his own safety anymore. He's not sure what will happen. He is worried that the message is not spreading. The message is not being accepted. The Meccans are refusing him. The people of Taif are refusing him. His followers are in constant danger. And finally, he was allowed back in Mecca by the protection of Mut'ib ibn Adi, who said, you are under my protection. And he is in Mecca now, under the protection of someone else who is not a believer. And the Prophet ﷺ is in this state of concern, of worry. And as far as his life and his mission and his da'wah goes, and his personal life, is not a good place to be in. And the Prophet ﷺ was, this is at this point that he needed reassurance. He needed to revitalize himself. He needed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as he answered to his prayers, and at the moment that he needed the most, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with the greatest miracle in his life after the Quran. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It's important that you appreciate the Prophet's mindset and situation. He buried his wife. He buried his uncle. The worst day of his life he just experienced in Ta'if. The Meccans are out there to get him. And if it has not been for someone giving him some protection, this is the situation of the Prophet. We have to truly appreciate the Prophet and the struggles he went for us. The Prophet mentioned, and the way that the night journey happened. But before I get to the hadith, the night journey is mentioned in the Quran. There's a whole surah named after it called Suratul Isra'. So the word Isra means to travel at night. Isra means to travel at night. Allah says in the Quran,
سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا.
سبحان, Allah starts with, glory be to Allah. سبحان الذي أسرى, glory be to the one who made the night journey, or who journeyed bi'abdihi with his slave and his servant, min al-masjid al-harami, from the haram masjid, Mecca, ila al-masjid al-aqsa, to the masjid that is the furthest away, which is Jerusalem and Bayt al-Maqdis. Alladhi barakna hawlahu, that we have blessed its surroundings. So Masjid al-Aqsa and Palestine and Jerusalem, it's a blessed area. Why was the what was the point of that journey? لِنُرِيَهُ, so that we may show him, who? The Prophet, مِنْ آيَاتِنَا, our signs. So the Isra is mentioned in the Quran. We have to believe in it that this happened, the night journey. And then you have the Mi'raj. The Mi'raj is the ascension. They both happened the same night. The night journey, journeying from Mecca to Al-Aqsa, and the ascension from Al-Aqsa, Masjid Al-Aqsa, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the mi'raj. Mi'raj means to ascend. And Isra means to journey at night. طيب. So the Isra and the mi'raj are mentioned in Surah Isra. The Isra is mentioned in Surah Isra. And the mi'raj is mentioned in the hadith. And also in Surah Al-Najm, Allah talks about some of the things the Prophet ﷺ saw. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا, that he saw, these ayahs, they talk about what he saw when he ascended the heavens. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll discuss the story now and what happened. Now, before we do, there are certain things that are questions or discussed. First of all, was what happened and what we're about to discuss tonight a vision, a dream, or was it a reality? So some people argue or say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced the whole thing while asleep, and there's no and the evidence is against this, and we just have to read the ayah to appreciate that this was a literal journey. First of all, Allah starts the ayah with Subhana alladhi asra, exalted and glory be to the one who journeyed his slave. If the whole thing was a dream, I dream and you dream and we dream of all sorts of things. We dream that we are flying and we dream that we are fighting and we dream that we are journeying. Would it be special? Would it be something to is that, is the Prophet seeing a dream? He saw many dreams and he will see many dreams after. What made it special that it was actually him that was journeying? Does that make sense? Subhanallah, Asra. Also the word Asra itself, night journey. You don't call your dream a journey. بِعَبْدِهِ, his servant. When we say abd, when we say the abd of Allah, the Prophet of Allah, we're talking about the Prophet ﷺ's body and soul. Laylan, at night. مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. If it's a dream, you wouldn't say from the masjid to the other masjid. So all of that evidence points that the Prophet ﷺ physically journeyed from sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, and the ascension as well. Another point to highlight is how many companions narrated the story. Over 25 companions narrated the story, including Abu Huraira, Umar al-Khattab, Ali ibn Talib, Anas ibn Malik, Asma bint Abi Bakr, Aisha bint Abi Bakr, Abdullah ibn Umar, and many others. So this is a story that is widely accepted. Some of its details may not be authentic. Inshallah ta'ala, what we'll share with you tonight is what's authentic, but there are other details that you may come across. But overall, the story has been narrated and accepted, inshallah ta'ala. When did it happen exactly? There are differing opinions on exactly when it happened, but the strongest view is that it happened right after the year of sorrow and before the hijrah. After the year of sorrow and before the hijrah, which is roughly where we are about now in the seerah, hence why I'm telling you the story. And what happened? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that before he even, Angel Jibril woke him up, another angel. And before he even before he even was taken to Masjid al-Aqsa, that they did an operation on him very similar to the one that was done on him when he was younger, at the age of 5. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that they opened up his chest and they washed his heart with Zamzam. And there was a bowl that they had with them, and from it filled with faith and iman, and they poured it into his heart. And then they closed him up again. This is the second time it happened. The first time was when he was 5 years old. The difference is, when he was 5 years old, they also removed a piece of flesh from him, said this is where the shaitan impacts or affects people. This time they didn't, they just washed his heart. The scholars, they wonder, why? Why did he have to go through this? Why did the angels have to almost prepare him? The reason is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was about to observe things no human being has ever observed. He was about to see things that no other person has seen. He was about to enter into a world that you don't access unless after you pass away. So he was almost being prepared for the journey. Ibn Hazm rahmatullahi alayhi, the great Andalusian scholar, mentions, had the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's heart not been prepared for this journey, and had they not done this, he would not have been able to experience it or survive it even. After that, Angel Jibril takes him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sees an animal he does not recognize, so it's not something he has seen before. He says it was smaller than a donkey, but bigger than a mule, and its color was white. And this animal, the Prophet, and it had a saddle. It did not have any wings. That's a common misconception. And this animal was not merely pleased with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it wouldn't acknowledge the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to climb it, until Angel Jibril said to it, "Calm down. This is Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah." And then they both climbed it. And the Prophet ﷺ said that this animal, when it would leap as far and set its foot as far as it can see. So you know how a regular horse or other animal, when it's running, it doesn't jump that far. So this animal, it could leap as far as it could see, but it was still traveling. And they started to go on this journey. And they are going towards Masjid al-Aqsa. And when they arrived there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, actually during his journey several things happened, but for the case to make the story go quicker, because otherwise we will need several sessions, I'll mention one incident. Near Masjid al-Aqsa, outside of the city of Jerusalem, Prophet Musa is buried. Nobody knows where he's buried, by the way. Nobody knows exactly where he's buried, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "We came upon the grave of Musa, and I saw him praying." I saw Musa, and this is the first time he meets Musa. In the story, he meets him 3 times. And he said, "I saw Musa praying." And then they continued on their journey. And when they continued on their journey, they arrived in Al-Aqsa. And they got off the Buraq. Sorry, I forgot. The animal that they were riding was called Buraq. And the reason it's called Buraq, because the word Buraq comes from the Arabic word Barq, which is lightning, in reference of its speed. Another thing about the Buraq is that Angel Jibril, when the Buraq was acting up, and it didn't want the Prophet to go on it, Angel Jibril said to the Buraq, "The one who's about to ride you is the greatest that has ever ridden you." From that we understand that the Buraq had other people also utilize it. What do we learn from the existence of the Buraq? Number one, that there are animals that we are not privy to or are not from this world. We learn from it the specialness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Angel Jibril saying, "The greatest to have ever utilized you and ride you is about to go on you." The fact that other perhaps messengers and prophets would utilize it as well. When they arrive in Masjid al-Aqsa, and Masjid al-Aqsa, a lot of people, they think Masjid, when we see the imagery of Masjid al-Aqsa nowadays, have you guys seen a goldish dome? A building with a goldish dome. Have you guys, if you've seen that, raise your hand. And that's the most imagery that you see, right? That is not Masjid al-Aqsa. Have you guys seen also a masjid with a grayish, grayish, more darker dome? Have you seen that one? That is also not Masjid al-Aqsa. So what is Masjid al-Aqsa? Both the Dome of the Rock, which is the one with the golden dome, and Masjid al-Qibli, which is the one with the, I guess, more dark gray dome, are both on Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa is the whole complex. Masjid al-Aqsa is the whole complex, so all of it. Is that clear? And a lot of times you use these images and someone may assume that one is the Masjid al-Aqsa. No, it's all of it. So even if you're praying in the courtyard, where are you? You're on Masjid al-Aqsa. Very good. They get off and the Prophet ﷺ tied the buraq on the same pole the Prophet Sulaiman would tie his animals. And then he entered into the masjid and he prayed two raka'at. At this time, tahiyyatul masjid, when you enter into the masjid to pray two raka'at, was not legislated yet. Yet it shows you the Prophet ﷺ, he would do this practice. It was at this time that the Prophet ﷺ was honored by an amazing honor, and that is leading all the prophets in prayer. Allah gathered all of the prophets, and the Prophet ﷺ sees them. He sees Ibrahim, his great-great-great-grandfather. He sees Ismail. He sees Adam. He sees Yusuf. He sees Musa. He sees all the prophets gathered there. And what was the point of that gathering? One thing to highlight is some of the scholars that they differ. Did the leading of the prophets happen before the ascension or after the ascension? There is some khilaf in the scholars. And depending on the evidences, one will look stronger than the other. But for the sake of this qisa and the way I'm telling it, and this is also the view of many ulama, including Ibn Hajar, that it happened before. So it happened at a time I'm telling you now. So the Prophet ﷺ is at Masjid al-Aqsa, all the prophets are gathered. And then he leads them in salah. What was the point of this? The point of this, it's very important to appreciate, what is the Prophet seeing? He's seeing people just like him that had a similar mission as him. That he's not the only one. That he's not the only one that had to deal with stubborn disbelievers. That he's not the only one that had to deal with a society that hates him or wants to fight him. He sees the prophets and what the struggles, the prophets that went through a similar struggle as him. And also, there is almost an element of passing the torch. They have done their job. تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ. These are the prophets, they have done their job and they have passed away. It's your turn, Muhammad, now. And just like they have suffered and struggled, now you will also suffer and struggle because that's the nature of the mission. So an element of solidarity, brotherhood, and understanding that this is just how things are. Another benefit of it was that the Prophet ﷺ was solidified as the greatest messenger and prophet. Out of all of the prophets, he's leading them. He is leading them. And this increases his honor and his standing. It also increases the honor and standing of Masjid al-Aqsa as well. And question, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to, he could have made Prophet Muhammad ascend from Masjid al-Haram, which is the greatest masjid, the Kaaba itself. Yet Allah took him to Masjid al-Aqsa. Why? To establish that connection. That whether you are in Mecca, or you are in Al-Aqsa, or you will go to Medina soon, each one of these is a great place and a great blessing, and your history connects. Muhammad, you're not a messenger that is new. مَا كُنْتُ بِدَعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Right? He's not a new messenger. These are all people that came before him. He led them in salah. And after he led them in salah, they dispersed and they left. Then Angel Jibreel presents the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with two utensils. One of them has milk and the other has wine. And at this time, wine is not haram yet. So wine and alcohol will be made prohibited later. So at this point in time in the Prophet's life, drinking alcohol and wine was not haram yet. So he could have drank it if he wanted to. So Angel Jibreel says, which one do you want? And then our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he picked the milk and he drank from it. And then Angel Jibreel says to him, you have been guided to the fitrah, to the right pure instinct, and so will your ummah. So will your ummah. So the drinking of the milk symbolizes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ummah when they follow their pure instinct will be upon the haqq. And that they, just like milk is sustenance, milk can be food and it can be a source of drinking. Milk has a lot of barakah in it. Allah praises it. Whereas alcohol, you lose your mind, you get intoxicated, it harms you. So there's a lot of symbolism there. After that, it was time to ascend. It was time to ascend. If someone asks you, what was the objective? What was the purpose of the night journey and the ascension? It was to ease the Prophet's heart, to revitalize him with his mission, and to find a source of comfort. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide him with many sources of comfort, as I will, inshallah ta'ala, as you will see in this story. So that's the main thing that is, because as you know, many of you may have heard the story before, but when you understand the story in this context, it has so much more meaning. So now, in Jibreel is with him and they ascend. And here I want to highlight something. They ascend to the heavens. But it's important to appreciate when we say the word heaven, that we are not talking about Jannah. And this is a common misconception. Unless we call the seven heavens the seven skies. The seven what? Skies. Jannah is in the seventh heaven and above. So a lot of people, when we say the Prophet ascended to heaven, that's not Jannah, right? Maybe it's better to call it sky, samawat. Sama'u dunya, and the next sama, and then the next sama, and then the next sama, tayyib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be received by very special prophets. These prophets are going to receive the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's going to meet them. The prophets that he met, there is a significance. He already met all of them and led them in salah. So why is he again specifically being met and welcomed by these ones? We will discuss that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he ascended, he came to the first sama', sky. And this is not where normal human beings can reach, by the way. It's not something you can reach by a rocket or a spaceship. We're talking about places that humanity cannot reach by itself. And then when they arrived, there was a gate. There was a gate. And Angel Jibreel had to knock the gate. He knocks the gate. And then he is addressed by angels on the other side. And then he announces himself, it is Jibreel. And I have with me Muhammad. The angels reply, Awa qad ursil. Or has he been sent already? Which tells you, again, that they were not aware of this. And yes, and then they open the door for him, and he enters. And when the Prophet ﷺ enters into the first sama', again, he is in a place he has not seen before, in a realm that is not the one that we know now. There, he meets Prophet Adam. He meets Prophet Adam ﷺ, the father of all of humanity, your father and my father. The one who was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in Jannah. The one who ate from the fruit. The one who the angels made sujood for. That Adam. And Adam says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Marhaban, welcome. Bil abdi salih, wal nabiyyi salih, wal ibn salih. Welcome, O righteous servant. Welcome, O righteous prophet. Welcome, O my righteous son. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions Adam and how tall he was, and how he was 60 cubits tall. He also mentions sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Adam would look towards one side, and he would see amongst his children those that are destined to the fire. Or those are destined to the Jannah, and it will make him smile. And when he would look to the other side, he would see those that are destined to the fire of his children, and he would cry. Because every single human being that has ever lived is the children of Adam. That's why we are called Bani Adam. Then, what is the significance of seeing Adam? This is the Genesis, the beginning story of mankind. This shows the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the potential of forgiveness, the living proof of mankind belonging in Jannah, the hope to save as many people. When he sees his father, our father Adam, being so sad as how many are destined to the fire, it will encourage the Prophet even more to want to save as many people as possible. Then Angel Jibreel takes him and they ascend further. They ascend further until they get to the second Sama. Again, they knock the door. It's opened. They enter. And there he sees two very special prophets. He sees Prophet Yahya and Prophet Isa. Prophet Yahya and Prophet Isa are the two prophets that lived the closest to the time of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they lived around the same time. And they were related. What do they both have in common? Both Prophet Yahya and Prophet Isa had in common that their people wanted to kill them. They hated their message so much that they wanted to kill them. And they succeeded in killing Yahya. And they almost succeeded in killing Isa had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not saved him. What is the Prophet learning here? That if you think you're the only one who is dealing with a people that hate you so much they may want to kill you, here is Yahya and Isa. And what do they say to him? Marhaban bin Nabi Salih. Marhaban bil Abdi Salih. Marhaban bil Akhi Salih. Welcome, O righteous servant. Welcome, O righteous prophet. Welcome, O righteous brother. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described Prophet Isa and how he looked like. And he mentioned how Prophet Isa, compared to Prophet Musa, was not as tall. And that he had more of a reddish complexion. And when the Arabs say reddish, they're talking about the more very fair complexion. And he described his hair and that it was glistening as if he came out of a bath. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was made to ascend even further. Further and further until he got to the third sky, or the third heaven, if you will. And he was let in. And there he sees Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Prophet Yusuf, who says to him, Marhaban bin Nabi Salih, Marhaban bin Akhi Salih, welcome, O righteous brother, welcome, O righteous prophet. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when I saw Yusuf, كَأَنَّهُ أُعْطِيَ شَطَرُ الْحُسْنِ, it was as if he was given half of all beauty. And we all know how beautiful and handsome Prophet Yusuf was. Allah mentioned in the Quran that he was so handsome that when they were, the woman folk that observed him got so distracted they cut their own hands. قَطَعْنَ أَيْدِيَهُنَّ وَقُلْنَ حَاشَ لِلَّهِ مَا هَذَا بَشَرًا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا مَلَكٌ كَرِيمٌ. They said, this is not a human being. This must be an honored angel. Yusuf, what is the significance with Yusuf alayhi salam? Yusuf was betrayed by who? By his brothers. The Prophet is being taught a lesson there. Quraysh are like his brothers. Many of them are his cousins or second cousins or third cousins because they're one tribe. And if you're going to be surprised that your own people are going to betray you, remember one of our first lessons in season 2 when we were discussing the Prophet ﷺ's revelation, he went to Waraqa bin Awfal. Who remembers who Waraqa was? Who was Waraqa? Yes. He was Khadija's cousin and he was someone that knew the scriptures and he saw Prophet Muhammad and said, Prophet Muhammad, you're the final messenger. You're the final messenger. And your people will banish you. And the Prophet's reaction was, أَوَ مُخْرِجِي يَهُمْ, they will banish me? Prophet was surprised because he felt my kin, my family, my tribe, who call me the truthful and the trustworthy, they will never banish me. But here he's seeing who? Yusuf.
and how he was treated by his brothers, and that that can happen, and that you have to overcome it and deal with it. And then he continued ascending until he got to the fourth. And there he saw Prophet Idris. He saw Prophet Idris. Idris is not mentioned often in the Quran, but there is something very specific mentioned about him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا. Allah said about Idris, Idris, we have raised him high. We have raised Idris and honored him and raised him into a very high place. And this is something Allah also told the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. It is to reassure the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you have high honor no matter what Quraysh says, that you are special no matter what the kuffar say, that you are loved and honored, and you will be honored even more. He continued until he got to the fifth, where he saw Prophet Harun, the brother, the older brother of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. And there, again, he was welcomed, marhaban bil akhi salih wa nabiyya salih. And with Harun and Musa both, the lesson there is that they both struggled. They both struggled with Banu Israel. Banu Israel refused to believe, but they persisted, they were consistent, they tried, they put the work in. They had to deal with Fir'aun, they had to deal with Banu Israel. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would often say, when things get really tough, he would say, رحم الله موسى قد أودي أكثر مني. May Allah have mercy on Musa. He struggled and was harmed even more than me. Then he goes to the sixth heaven, he's getting closer and closer. Each time it's even more special. Until he met Prophet Musa alayhi salam on the sixth. And Prophet Musa welcomed him. And when Prophet Musa sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described Musa as a tall man, brownish, tall, strong. Looked like a particular tribe that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned. And then, this is the third time he's meeting Musa. The first time, when was it? When he's praying in his grave. Second time, when he was leading them in Salah. This is the third time. Prophet Musa is extremely significant to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in several ways. Number one, Prophet Musa has the most followers after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet Musa struggled a lot with his message and the preaching of his message and the rejection and the problems, just like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are a lot of similarities in their stories. In fact, the Prophet says about Abu Jahl, Abu Jahl is the Fir'aun of this ummah, meaning that Prophet Muhammad had to deal with his own Fir'aun, his own Pharaoh, just like Prophet Musa had to deal with the real Pharaoh. Then he mentioned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when he saw Prophet Musa alayhi salam, that Prophet Musa, as they were leaving, as they were about to leave, the Prophet Musa became upset and he cried. And you're wondering, what's making him upset? And then it was said, Prophet Musa said, is this young man truly going to come after me and have even more followers than me? What is Musa upset about? He's upset that he could not save even more people from the fire. He wishes that he could what? Save even more, because there were those that rejected him. And this is an indication that Prophet Musa knows that Prophet Muhammad will have even more followers. But also Prophet Musa has a lot of believers that believed in him, that are upon the people of Jannah. So why does he want more? Because he cares for his people, and he wants them to go to Jannah. And he also cares for us. And you will see that later in the story. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I think I shouldn't put it here, yeah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he continues on until he got to the seventh heaven or seventh sky. And he was allowed entry. And there he met his great, 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 say as many times as you need to, grandfather, Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the Prophet mentioned several things about Prophet Ibrahim. The first thing, the Prophet Ibrahim welcomed him. Welcome, O righteous servant, O righteous prophet, O righteous son. Because he's a direct descendant of Prophet Ibrahim. The Prophet also said that, he said, Prophet Ibrahim looked strikingly similar to himself. Almost as if he's looking at a mirror. So we know now that Prophet Ibrahim and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked a lot like each other. He said Prophet Ibrahim was leaning against the Bayt al-Ma'mur. What is the Bayt al-Ma'mur? The Bayt al-Ma'mur, my brothers and sisters, is the Kaaba of the heavens. Just like we have a Kaaba that we make tawaf around, right on top of it, right exactly on top of the Kaaba, if you go up and never stop until you reach the seventh heaven, there's a bayt called Bayt al-Ma'mur, where angels make tawaf, where angels worship. Every day, 70,000 angels enter to worship and go and never come back. Every day. And Prophet Ibrahim, how beautiful, the one who raised the foundations of the Kaaba, is leaning against the Bayt al-Ma'mur. One narration mentions, لو سقط البيت المعمور لسقط على الكعبة. If the Bayt al-Ma'mur were to fall down, it will fall direct on top of the Kaaba. So next time when you're making tawaf, somewhere up there, right above you, there are angels doing the same. Allahu Akbar. And then, what else did he mention? Listen to this, my brothers. Listen to this. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اقرأ or بلغ لأمتك مني السلام. Say, oh Muhammad, first thing first, send my salam to your people. Assalamu alayka ya Nabi Allah Ibrahim. Or alayka salam. Prophet Ibrahim, first thing he did, he greeted you all. He sent you his salam. The second thing, he said, and tell them that he started to describe the Jannah itself, how Jannah looks like. He talked about how the ground of the Jannah is, and what its rivers are. And then he gave us an advice. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us this advice of Prophet Ibrahim. He said, tell them that Subhanallah and Alhamdulillah and La ilaha illallah and Allahu Akbar, that these four words, they are how you plant your seed and your trees in Jannah. That's how you plant your gardens in Jannah, by saying these four words. Subhanallah, glory be to Allah. Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah. La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. Say this often. This was the advice that was given by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. And this is something that we should do as often as we can. So the Prophet Ibrahim is learning this from Prophet Ibrahim. Our Prophet learned this from Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Then, my brothers and sisters, what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there's one narration that mentions he smelled a very nice fragrance. A very nice fragrance. So much so that it was distracting how nice it smelled. And The Prophet asks Angel Jibreel, what is this? What is this nice smell that I'm smelling? And Angel Jibreel says, you're smelling the fragrance of the hairdresser of the children of Fir'aun. The hairdresser of the children of Fir'aun. Yes. Ma shi'atu Fir'aun. And her children. What happened to this woman? And why is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smelling a fragrance in that very special place? One day, as she was sorting out or combing the hair of the children of Fir'aun, she said the word Bismillah or Subhanallah. She made dhikr, she praised Allah, or she mentioned the name of Allah. Then the children said, what do you mean? Is there a God besides my father, the Pharaoh? And then she says, no, the only one that is worthy to be called God is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they tell on her. And then her and her children were brought, and then he started to boil and throw her children in one by one until she goes back from her statement. And later on, she was killed as well. And before she was killed, she was so favorable for her children that Allah made her small child speak to reassure her, and she was killed, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by this evil tyrant Fir'aun. We don't know her name. History may have forgotten about her, but there you have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking in Jibreel, and that's how Allah has honored her. Why is that so important in this particular point? It's so important because, my brothers and sisters, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has companions that were also killed in a similar fashion by Abu Jahl. He has companions that were killed, that were brutalized, murdered, injured, maimed. And now he is seeing how those people are honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he continued. And then came the most special of occasions, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to continue ascending, but Angel Jibreel did not go with him. And actually, right before that, at the seventh heaven, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam observed at the end of almost creation, there was a tree. This tree is known as Sidratul Muntaha, the load tree at the end of creation. And the Prophet, he tried to describe this tree. And among his descriptions was that its leaves were like the ears of elephants. And he mentioned how their fruits were like vessels. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that he saw colors. Colors he could not describe. Isn't that fascinating? We know there are colors in the spectrum that human beings cannot see. But the Prophet ﷺ is telling us, he said he saw alwan, colors he could not describe. And this tree that he saw, after it, another thing that he saw was, he saw Angel Jibreel in his true form. And this is the second time he sees Angel Jibreel in his true form. وَلَقَدْ رَعَوْهُ نَزْلَةٌ أُخْرَى عِنْدَ سِدَّةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. And he described him as having 600 wings. One of them would cover the horizon. One of them would cover the horizon. And Allah mentions about the angels in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fatir or Surah Al-Malaika. I gave it away. I should have said this as a guest. I was going to say, does anyone of you know Surah Al-Malaika? Surah Al-Malaika. Surah Al-Fatir is also called Surah Al-Malaika. Allah mentions, أُولِي أَجْنِحَةٍ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ. Angels that have wings, two wings, three wings, or four wings. So if angels can have two wings, three wings, or four wings, how much does Angel Jibril has? 600. And then the Prophet continued to ascend and ascend and ascend without Angel Jibril. The Prophet ﷺ said he went so high, so far, he could hear Sariful Aqlam. What is Sariful Aqlam? He could hear the writing of the pen. What is this pen? Among the first thing Allah created was a pen. Before there was anything else, Allah created the pen. And said to the pen, write. And the pen said, what shall I write? And Allah said, write everything that will ever happen. This is the qadr of Allah. This is, and he said, Sami' Sarif al-Aqlam. And the Prophet ﷺ came upon a barrier of light. And there was so much light. And there, the Prophet ﷺ continued until he was in the presence of the Almighty. A place where no one has ever gone. And there, he spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of all. You have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being addressed by Allah. Can you imagine being in that presence? In that presence, the one who created everything, the one who's greater than everything, the one whom everything belongs to, the one above all, the one and only, Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad. In this very special occasion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the Prophet the gift of salah and tells him that there is an obligation upon his ummah to pray 50 times a day. 50 times a day. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also told Iqla tithing, that among his ummah, as long as they believe that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and they say La ilaha illallah, that they will go to Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then descended, and as he descended, he came past the seventh heaven where you had Prophet Ibrahim, and then he comes to the sixth, which you have which Prophet? Prophet Musa. And Prophet Musa asks him, Muhammad, what happened? And Prophet Musa and Prophet Muhammad at this time have something in common. What do they have in common? The only two prophets that spoke to Allah. The only two prophets that spoke to Allah. Now, however, why is Prophet Musa called Kalimullah and not Prophet Muhammad? Prophet Musa, Allah says in the Quran, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ. Allah says about Prophet Musa, إِنِّي اصْطَفَيْتُكَ بِرِسَالَاتِي وَبِكَلَامِي. Oh Musa, I have made you special. I have given you my message and you got to speak to me. Allah says, I have spoken to Musa and Musa spoke to his Lord. What makes the speaking of Musa so special? That no one else has experienced, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam heard the voice of his Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. On earth. No one else has done that. Not even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. For Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam to speak to Allah, where did he have to go? He had to ascend to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Prophet Adam to speak to Allah, he was in Jannah. That's why the Prophet one time described Prophet Adam and said, was Adam, they asked him, was Adam a prophet? He said, Na'am, Nabiyun Mukallam. He was a prophet and he was spoken to. So when people hear, okay, Allah spoke to Prophet Adam, Allah spoke to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why is Musa called Kalimullah, the one whom Allah spoke to, is not that special. What makes the speaking of Musa special was what? That happened where? On earth. Is that clear? Then, my brothers and sisters, Prophet Musa, remember how I told you that he was sad about the fact that he could not save as much of his ummah as he wanted, although he has so many followers? Now he gives advice to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What has been obligated upon your people? Prayer. How many? 50. Your people can't pray 50. Now Musa is saying, I have experience. It's fascinating how Musa called Prophet Muhammad young man. But this time Prophet Muhammad is easily over 50. He's over 50, but Prophet Musa is calling him what? A young man. Because Prophet Musa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I think he died past the age of 100. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So half his age, if that. But he says, I know humanity. I know people. I know how lazy they can be. I know how much they will not be able. Go back to Allah and ask Allah to make it less. Musa has knowledge of two things. He has knowledge of people and how they struggle with worship. He has knowledge of Allah, how Allah loves to make easy on the people. Based on those two knowledges, he says, Muhammad, trust me, go back. The Prophet goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then each time Allah would make the salah less, and the Musa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, go back, until it became 5 prayers. With the reward of 50, every salah you pray is equal to 10. Now, what was the benefit of this? The benefit of this was several things. One, it is to reaffirm to us as we see that the whole point is that Allah wants to make things easy for us. If immediately, several things. One, when you hear 50 salahs, if we had to pray 50 salahs, we would spend a lot of time in worship, would we not? We would spend, and guess what? What are we created for? For making businesses and building homes and having children? What are we created for? What's our purpose? Worship. So 50 salahs would make sense because it's much more aligned with our, we are meant to be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's one lesson. Immediately, wait, we're meant to be aiming for 50. But Allah was so kind to us, He made it 5. Another thing, whenever you think 5 is too much, remember what it was. Remember what it could have been. Another benefit is that sometimes strive to pray 50. When it was calculated how much the Prophet used to pray, it actually comes to 50 salahs. The Prophet would pray 50 salahs in a day. If you add the 5 daily to the ratibat that he used to pray, to his qiyam, to duha, to the witr, and the tahiyyatul masjid, and when you add all of those together, it's 50. It's 50. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would easily pray 5 times a day, and that shows you that although it was 5, he would still strive to make it 50, and you can too if you want to. So there's many lessons there, including the point is that Allah, like I said, Allah said in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ الْيُسْرَ. Allah wants to make things easy for you. So then at the end, it's 5 with the reward of 50. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, among the narrations mentioned, is that not only did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ascend to the skies, meet these prophets, not only did he go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, speak to Allah, not only did he see these wondrous creations, not only that, but he also saw the hellfire and he saw Jannah. And he described them as well. But those narrations are very long and I cannot continue in that much detail. And when he was in Jannah, when he was shown Jannah, he entered Jannah, he came across a very beautiful palace. And he heard the voices of the Hur al-Ain, the woman folk in Jannah. And the Prophet was curious, whose is this? And he was told, it's Umar ibn al-Khattab's. So he said, knowing Umar al-Khattab's strictness and jealousy, he said, I didn't even go near it. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he saw another woman and he was told, this is the wife of Zayd ibn Haritha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam heard a noise, someone walking, and he was told, this will be Bilal ibn Rabah. Bilal is from the people of Jannah. So the Prophet actually came back to his companions with news. You're going to Jannah, by the way. You're going to Jannah, by the way. You're going to Jannah, by the way. Which is, again, a huge morale boost for some of the companions. Contrary to popular belief, you always hear the 10 that promised Jannah. Many more companions have promised Jannah. Many more. So why do you always say the 10 promised Jannah? Because those 10, the Prophet in one sitting told them the different people of Jannah. That's why they have that label, the 10 promised Jannah. But there were many more that were also told that they are from the people of Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ saw different types of people and the sin they used to do and how they were being punished. For example, those that commit fornication. He said that he saw people that were eating rotten meat, being force-fed, rotten meat, while there was very good meat next to them, but they were not touching that. And he said, those are the people from my ummah that commit zina. They could have had it halal, they could have had marriage, but they chose haram. And others as well, whose details I cannot now enter. The Prophet comes back. And when he comes back, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he comes back to Masjid al-Aqsa. And from here, some of the narrations mentioned that it was here that he led the prophets. Whether you say it was before or after, chronologically, the point is the Prophet ﷺ led the prophets in Masjid al-Aqsa. Then he goes on the Buraq and he goes back to Mecca. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes back to Mecca with what? With having been near the presence of Allah. Having met so many prophets that had similar stories as his. Having been given the gift of salah. Having been reassured. Having been revitalized. He's on the Buraq on his way back to Mecca. On his way back to Mecca, he saw a caravan traveling to the direction of Mecca. And some of the narrations, riwayat mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ actually stopped and there was a public area where they had water that for travelers could drink from, that he drank from that water before he continued on his journey. He comes to Mecca, and as he arrives in Mecca, all of that, it's the same night. This is the fascinating thing. All of that happened in one night. The sun comes up that morning, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is actually concerned. Why would he be concerned? How am I going to tell this, and who will believe me? The first person that comes upon him is Abu Jahl, and Abu Jahl can see from the Prophet's face, hey, what happened now? What happened? And the Prophet tells him, I went to Al-Aqsa last night. And Abu Jahl looks at him and says, say that again. You went to Jerusalem last night. He says, can you repeat that in front of a group, please? And Abu Jahl is thinking, this is it. We can finally confirm his madness, and Islam is over, and this is it. So people gather, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he says that he went to Masjid al-Aqsa. And then they laugh at him. And they say, it's a 2-month journey, and you're saying he went there last night and came back. Interesting point, he did not even mention the ascension. He did not even mention to them the Mi'raj, just the Isra, and they can't believe it. Some of them rushed to Abu Bakr. They rushed to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr, have you heard what your friend is saying? You know, pack it up, Islam is over. Have you heard what your friend is saying? What is he saying? He's saying that last night, he flew to Jerusalem, Al-Aqsa. At this point, has Abu Bakr heard it from the Prophet? He hasn't yet. This is one of the moments that solidified Abu Bakr as a true believer, the truest believer, as-Siddiq. He said, أَوَقَالَهَا. Did he truly say this? If he did say it, then it's true. If he did say it, for me, there's only one thing I need to verify. Ya Rasulullah, did this happen? If he gives me the confirmation, it's true. And then he made a very important point. He said, I trust him with something greater than journeying and coming back in one night. I trust him that he receives regular revelation from the creator of the heavens and the earth. If I accepted that, this is a very small game. If I accepted that Muhammad on a regular basis receives revelation and information from the creator of everything, then it's not very far-fetched for me to believe that he went to Masjid Al-Aqsa and came back. So then they said to him, they brought one of the people from Mecca that would regularly go to Jerusalem, and
knows it and says, all right, then describe to me everything. Describe me the roads, describe to me the walls, the architecture. Go ahead, you've been there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not spend a lot of time there, did he? He only prayed and then he went up. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was briefly concerned, but then all of a sudden Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him everything they would ask him. He would see it and describe it exactly as it was. Until they got tired. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, and on top of that, such and such caravan is on its way and they will roughly be here in about 2 weeks. And that's exactly what happened. So this is the story of the Isra and the Mi'raj, my brothers and sisters. Of course, very summarized. And this was, the point of this was, oh Muhammad, you are loved by Allah, nothing else should bother you. Oh Muhammad, you're not the only messenger or prophet that struggled and was challenged. You've met ones that have been killed by their people. And those that were, and ones that were almost killed, like Isa. And ones who had challenges with their families, if you have challenges with your tribe. And so it reignited his passion to save as many people as he could, to spread the message of Tawheed. And it reignited that. And this was exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam needed. And he now has one of the greatest weapons in his arsenal. And that is the 5 daily prayers. The 5 daily prayers. The 5 daily prayers are a gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should see it as that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those that love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those that follow him. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll stop here. And we'll continue on next Friday with the beginnings of Medina. And how did Medina end up being a city of safe haven? And how did Islam go there? Inshallah ta'ala. I'm going to answer a few questions now and we'll go from there. When Jibreel sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the Prophet for the Isra, did he reveal himself in his human form? That generally speaking, Angel Jibreel would meet the Prophet in human form, and he only saw him in his true form twice. Did he saw and meet Prophet Ibrahim on the 7th heaven? That's correct. Didn't Allah speak to Prophet Adam? He did, and we discussed that. We discussed that Prophet Adam, Allah spoke to as well. Prophet Muhammad, Allah spoke to as well. What made Prophet Musa special? Who can tell me, guys? He spoke to him where? Directly and where? Yes? On earth. Jazakallah khair. But yes, about Prophet Adam, I should have read the questions. The first question was, when Angel Jibreel came to the Prophet for Isra, did he reveal himself in his human form? And we say, the default is human form, unless, and the only time he saw that in his truest form was 2 times, one in the beginning of Revelation, we mentioned that, and the second time was this one near the Sidratul Muntaha. Is it mentioned how the Prophet ﷺ led the prayers for the other prophets? They prayed 2 rak'at. Were the last 2 verses of Surah Al-Baqarah also given there? Yes. So the 3 things the Prophet ﷺ was given, the 3 things that the Prophet ﷺ was given when he went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the promise that anyone that says La ilaha illallah and truly believes in it will go to Jannah, the 5 daily prayers, and the last 2 ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. And which book are you referring to? Which book am I referring to? If you mean by which books that I utilize to prepare the seerah, then it would be several books, including the Ibn Hisham, Ibn Ishaq, and we also use other books as well that are more modern and written by other scholars, such as the Rahiq al-Makhtum, Rawat al-Anwar, and others as well. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to stop and conclude here. Barakallahu feekum. هذا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. Sorry, there are questions from the brothers. Yes, أخي, go ahead. Okay, this is a very important question. Did the Prophet see Allah? Is what you're asking, صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is one of the issues that even the companions differed over. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he mentioned that he saw light. And
he in one narration he was asked whether he saw Allah, and he said, "Nur, nurun anna arah." There was light. How could I see? Or I saw light. I saw light. There are some narrations that mention that he did see Allah, but the best way to reconcile all of those narrations is to say that the Prophet ﷺ saw Allah, but not with his own eyes and not while awake, but rather he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while in a vision. But not the only way you can see Allah, and you shall see Allah, and you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your own eyes, is in Jannah, inshaAllah ta'ala. Barakallahu fiqh akhi.